Turn, if you will, to Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'll look at a few things that God... Keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to reference some scriptures as we go along out of this chapter. I won't read the entire chapter, but some unusual things that as many times as I have studied it, the Lord just seemed to reveal things that's been there all along, but I don't know why. I had just overlooked it. I didn't mean to neglect it, but I think that it'll be fitting for something tonight on a Wednesday night that we can all apply. I think that probably most of you are like myself. Your life is filled with meetings. Seems like one meeting after another. And had a meeting before church, a meeting after church. I had a meeting today with a couple different individuals. Your life is filled with meetings with doctors. Our life's filled with meetings. And, you know, and we can't help it. It's part of it. I don't mind meetings, but I hate meetings that waste time. But I like meetings when your meetings are productive meetings. And I think probably one of the worst positions we can be in is to just be at a place where we don't realize how valuable that our time really is. Because when you come together, I look at it this way. You've given your time to be here on a Wednesday night. And therefore, I need to do my best to make sure that I give you something while you're here. Something that's beneficial, something that's useful. But out of all the meetings that I have, there's one meeting every day that's more important than any other meeting that I have. It's the meeting that I have with God. And the daily meeting that we have with God, it does something to transform us and encourage us. And here when we get to the 19th chapter of Exodus, he's very specific to let us know what events is occurring here in these chapters. You may not realize it, but Exodus is broken down into two separate divisions, very distinct divisions. For any of you that have studied the book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters deal with the Exodus, the liberation, the freedom of God's people coming out of Egypt. It is about their Exodus out of Egypt. So it's about the liberty that they're receiving from the Lord. But then when you get to chapter 19 through chapter 20, the second part of the book deals with the law of God. So really what Moses does, he leads them into liberty in the first 18 chapters, then he lays the law down to them in the next 22 chapters. And that's not always a bad thing. It's a bad thing when we look at the law the wrong way. We're on the verge here of them receiving the Ten Commandments. And you know, if you look at the Ten Commandments the wrong way, here's how you look at it incorrectly. If you look at the law of God, whether it's the Ten Commandments or any of the other laws, and just look at it to say, well, all God is doing is saying it's just a list of do's and don'ts. If you look at it that way, then you're not really seeing what God intended with the law. The law was given to make our life better. The law is not given to be a guideline of just do's and don'ts. It's given to us so that we can have peace and have a better life. That's why God says there's certain things, if you do it, you'll have a better life. You'll have a better relationship with me. If you don't do it, your relationship won't be as good with me. And you'll have a life sometimes that will lead you into a lot of problems. So it's really a guideline to have a happy life. It gives us the right direction to know what to do. Now notice the first two verses. He's very specific in what he says. He says it's in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So he tells when and he tells where. They're at Sinai. It is now the third month since they've left Egypt, 90 days into their journey now. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So get the picture. They're in the desert area of Sinai. They have now traveled for 90 days. Do you know how far they traveled in 90 days? 190 miles on foot. Have your attention now, don't I? They went 190 miles, and here's the strange thing. They landed, where are they at? Sinai. You know what's strange about that? When all of this started, it started at Sinai with Moses and a burning bush. So he goes in a full circle to come right back where God started it all. So they make a 190 mile journey in 90 days. They come right back to where everything started. They make a complete circle. God brings them right back to the same place where he started the message with Moses. Now he says, I'm going to give you another message. So remember what I said? The first 18 chapters is about them coming out of liberty. And here they are now getting ready to receive the law of God. And if you just look at it as the law of God, you really don't grasp what God's trying to say. They have gone for 400 years that they had not heard the voice of God. They did not have the word of God, and they had not experienced the presence of God. God says, I'm bringing you before a mountain. And in this chapter later, we'll read the mountain is there before them because this is where they're going to experience the presence of God in an unusual way. But before they can ever do that, God says, first, Moses, I've got to meet with you. So God has a meeting first with Moses to give him the instruction so the people will know how to have a meeting with God. So he's telling them about the most important meeting that they're ever going to have. They have waited 400 years for this, and the Lord is going to speak to them. God is going to show his presence to them. Have you ever been on a long dry spell and suddenly get to a place where you say, now we went to church tonight and we had meeting? That makes all the difference because you know you've met with the Lord. And that's what's about to take place here. So God first prepares Moses because Moses had to hear from God to instruct the people what to do for their meeting. And that's the real question tonight. Do we want to just come to church or do we want to have a meeting with God? Do we want to just show up or do we really want to get in the presence of God? Do we really want to hear from heaven and know what God has for us? Or do we want it just to be another service? So Moses, and I guess, I don't know why this never dawned on me. I know you think you preach for all these years. There's things you'd see. But if you read Exodus and you just glance over it, I think probably some might feel like I felt. I just thought that, you know, Moses went up the mountain a time or two and that was the end of it. But that's not really what happened. If you study it close, for time's sake, I'm not going into it. He made 7 trips up to the top of the mountain. He went up, came back down, went up, came back down, went up 7 times. Every time he met with God, he was on the mountain. So you can talk about how great it is to be in the valley all you want. If you want to hear from God, you got to get on the mountain. Every meeting he had was on. I'm not saying we don't face things and go through things. We all do that. But my point is, God says, I want to lift you up to higher places. He's not concerned about us being down. He wants us to come together and sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he says, I had this meeting with God, but every time it was on the mountaintop. Would you like to have a mountaintop meeting with God? If you want to have a mountaintop meeting, I think there's 3 things he teaches us in this text about having a meeting with God. If we want to meet with God on the mountain, he says, first of all, you've got to get real. Well, where do you get that? Verse 3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. He's saying, first of all, you've got to realize what God has done for you and get your priorities right. You have to want God more than you want anything else in this world. He said, if you're going to see me and hear from me, Moses, you're going to have to want it.
And when we start getting real about what God is doing in our life and saying, I'm not just going to show up to church and hope somebody is overflowing and maybe a little bit of it falls over on me. I think that I want to go to church tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to leave that place and make up my mind that I'm going to have a relationship with you and be in your presence like I've never experienced that before. And I think it's strange, out of all the things that he said, I liken what I've done to you like bringing you up on eagle's wings. What a strange statement. Talks about bringing them out and then being on eagle's wings. See how everything is elevated, 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 elevated. Do you know if you sit around and you're down long enough, pretty soon it's contagious. Everybody around you will get down too. And what we really ought to be saying is God's there for us to take care of us. And if we keep God in the right place and we keep Him first and we want Him more than anything else and our priorities are right, then God's there to take care of us. This was a familiar phrase to them. Because when he talked about eagle's wings, you know well that the mother has the nest that's there. An eagle's nest in the Holy Land is not like you think in normal nest. It's not just a small nest in a tree. I read not long ago of one nest there in the Middle East, not far from this area. An eagle built a nest there. The nest weighed 3 tons. It was 20 feet wide. And the depth of it was as deep as it was wide, because the eagle adds to her nest every year. And the nest is a place of safety and shelter. And God said, now I brought you out for this 90 days. You've traveled and I've been with you. And he's taken care of them and provided for them, took care of the Egyptians. And he said, I was there for you. But there comes a time where that you're going to have to trust me. Just like an eaglet. Trust the mother eagle. You know the account. I've preached it here enough. The eaglets get used to the nest and they like the nest and they get lazy because everything they need is being brought to them. They don't have to feed themselves. Mom and dad brings them the food. You don't have to pray. You don't have to study. The preacher will bring it. The singers will bring it. Somebody else will bring the blessing to me. No, there's some things you're only going to get it if you trust God. And that mother eaglet will say, enough is enough. Put that little eaglet, take that little eaglet on her back. Fly to heights that's incredible. And then turn upside down and let the baby fall. Because the baby doesn't realize the baby has wings and the baby can fly. And the little eaglet is falling and all it knows to do is scream. Ear-piercing screams. And the mother just hovers in the air. But what that little eaglet doesn't know, the mother can fly faster than that eaglet can fall. And just in an instant of time, the eagle swoops down, takes the little one back up to the heights again, drops that little eaglet again. Down it comes until finally it realizes, I'd better do something and start flapping my wings because this is going to happen over and over and over again until I learn to fly. And you know what he's saying? You're going to keep falling. You're going to keep failing until you finally get to the place that you fly into the heights of God and realize that God is the one that has provided for you and takes care of you and get real about this and say, I need God more than I need anything. You have to get real, but then you also have to get ready. There's a process. Look in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be, what's the next word? Ready. Be ready. In other words, they have to prepare for a meeting with God. He said, be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. God said you can't come up until you're ready. You've got to get some things ready. Only thing worse than having a meeting
is not being prepared for it. Could you imagine going to your banker to get the biggest loan in your life and not having any of your paperwork, not knowing anything about your finances, just go in and say, well, I thought you'd just look at me and all my looks and my good name. You'd give me all the money that I needed. Doesn't work that way. You've got to get prepared. You can go to a tax preparer to prepare your taxes here in a few days, but the truth of the matter is, they can't do anything till you bring them the paperwork. You've got to prepare. You've got to have everything in order. And by the way, church just don't happen. Somebody's got to get prepared. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to get in the presence of God. Somebody's got to study the Word of God. Somebody has to be in tune with heaven. It doesn't just happen. You have to get ready. And that's what he's saying. Well, how do we get ready? Really, it's all about two things. God says there's two things you need to realize before you ever get into his presence. Number one, he's telling them, wash your clothes. Sanctify yourself. He's saying, first of all, you got to realize two things. Realize how sinful we are. And then we have to realize how holy that God is. Because until we see ourselves, if we do not see ourselves in need of God's forgiveness, then all we do is deceive ourselves. And if we don't see God as being holy, then we come into His presence deficient, because here we are in a state not worthy to be in the presence of God. We serve a holy God. And He wants us to make sure that our heart is right with Him. So until we realize who we are and we realize who He is, we'll never be prepared to enter into His presence. Do you not realize none of us are worthy of what God has given to us in our own merit and in our own life? But thank God there's a place that you can wash in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and in the water of His Word, you can come clean, and you can say, after that I've been in His presence, I have followed His Word. I have been cleansed by His blood. And because of that, I'm ready. So you got to get real. You got to get ready. And then the other thing is, you not only need to be prepared, and you not only need to have the right priorities, but you need to practice. What do you mean practice? Well, look, if you will, in verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will, A, obey my voice, indeed, and 2, keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So what he's saying to them is that when you start practicing what God wants us to practice, well, how do I know what to practice, preacher? How do I know what to do? You gotta have two things if you're going to get in the presence of God. Number one, you got to have a place. You never go to a meeting without a place. I talked about all these meetings. All of you set up meeting. How would you like to say, well, somebody said, I want to meet you. Well, where are we going to meet at? You got to have a place. I'm not only talking about a place as far as the church. You need a place in privacy. It could be your closet. It could be a room in your house. It could be at your automobile. But you've got to have a place. If you're going to meet God, there needs to be a meeting place every day in your life. And then second of all, you've got to have a plan. You don't just come into God's presence without a plan. There has to be a plan. Well, preacher, what's God's plan? This. You want His plan? You've got to know this. Have to know it. Do you know why that we are so weak and spiritually anemic in the church world today? We don't know what the book says. I'm going to share something with you. I I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd and I can say it because you'll understand what I'm saying. Probably one of the frustrations that I have as a pastor is you study, you pray, you seek God, you preach, and nothing changes. They'll amen you. They'll say, good sermon, Pastor, but nothing changes. That's very frustrating to a preacher. And I started praying. I said, God, why is it? Because, you know, I always ask the Lord, you may not do this, but I ask the Lord first, is it me? Because some of you don't change. I mean, you can read it, preach from it, teach it. You'll even agree with it, but you won't practice it. I am still preaching. You know, it doesn't do any good to say, well, I believe you need to give to the Lord if you never give. If you don't practice it, it doesn't do you any good. And I don't want you to think that I'm crying or on a pity party. It's that way with everything. Educators, that's the most frustrating thing. In trying to teach students, you go over it, repetition, you go over it over and over and over again. And at the end of the year, they didn't get anything. Right. Nothing. Not one thing. People that's in the medical practice, you prescribe, you tell people what to do. They come back to you. You say, hey, you know, you got sugar, you need to watch what you eat. Come back and they say, man, my sugar's sky high. I imagine it is. Have you been doing this? No. Have you been doing that? No. And sometimes, maybe I'm wrong. I wish somebody helped me out here. But I think sometimes you want to just scream. Why don't they just do what's right? And I found out why. It's because if you don't know what this says, you can be here but not be here. See, like right now, I can read these verses of Scripture and the only thing on your mind is, will he get done before Giovanni's closes? Not hard on you, it's just the fact your mind not be it. Or, I love it when you think you're a quarterback doing a sneak play with your phones. What's the score? And the truth of the matter is, you can hear it, but none of it get in you. Has anyone in here ever heard of the power of four? The power of four. Anyone ever hear of it? Good. We'll learn something together tonight. It'll only take me 3 minutes. Maybe five. They did an intense study. It's a group that there's a center that tries to get people engaged in the Bible. And they wanted to find the impact of the Word of God in people's lives. So they studied 40,000 people from the age of 8 years old to 80. And out of that 40,000, these people agreed to be privately but brutally honest about their engagement with the Word of God, their activity in the Word of God. And when they did this study, they ask people, how many times, and you can count this too, how many times are you actively engaged in the Word of God? And you can include listening to your pastor preach, or a Bible teacher teach, or your Sunday school teacher teach, or a youth director teach. That counts. They found out that people that are only engaged in the Word of God one time a week, that there is virtually no change in their life whatsoever. There is no change. It doesn't make any matter. When they hit obstacles, there's no change. When problems come, they don't know what to pull from. They don't have anything in them because they have so little interaction with the Word of God. Now, here's the amazing thing. The ones that admitted that they have interaction two times a week. Guess what? No change. No change. All the things in life, all the things they face, virtually no change whatsoever. When they ask the ones that have three encounters with the Word of God every week, they found just a slight bump in the effect from the Word of God. So that kind of means for those of you that are here tonight, you do the math with the others that don't come. Because at least you've had three encounters with the Word of God this week. But they found something amazing. When people had just four encounters and engagements with the Word of God in a week, just a little over half the week. That can be a short period of time of Bible reading, hearing a preacher preach, somebody take just four encounters a week. Not even the length of time. Could be 5 minutes, 15 minutes. Everything changed. Their life changed completely. Statistically, they found if you have four engagements with the Word of God a week, feeling lonely dropped by 30%. They found out that anger issues dropped by 32% if you just had four encounters with the Word of God. They found out that bitterness in relationships and relationships that would last where they were failing, they found out that there was a 40% drop in that. Then alcoholism. Are you ready for this? Alcoholism dropped by 57%. With people that just had four encounters in the Word of God in a week. People that felt spiritually stagnant dropped by 60%. Do you know why? Because you're not eating leftovers. If you're in the Word of God four times a week, I promise you, you'll find something new. There's treasures that you can read it over and over again. But suddenly you read it and you realize, oh Lord, that's what you were saying. That's what you wanted. You know that sharing faith with others, four encounters a week, sharing faith with others jumped by 200%. Just by reading or hearing the Word of God four times a week. I'll give you one more. Discipling others increased by 230% by just four encounters in the Word of God in a week. So this is what God touched my heart with. Because I really feel like I'm preaching to the best of the best tonight. I thank you for being here. What would happen if we could just get half this crowd tonight to commit privately and personally to reading your Bible or listening to your Bible not four times a week, but 7 days a week? What would happen to us? I mean, if those made such a difference with just four times, what would happen if every day we had a relationship with God's Word to help us? I tell you, I know one thing that happens. When you face things, things start to look different. Fear doesn't overcome you. Doubt doesn't come upon you. It's the fact that even though it may knock the breath out of you for a little while, you'll rise up and find strength because the Word of God is more than just around you. Suddenly the Word of God has gotten into you and it transforms your mind and it transforms your vision and it transforms your outlook on life. I have always, my whole ministry, I don't apologize for it, I have always promoted daily Bible reading. I'm sure tonight we did have several calendars back in the back from outreach. If we run out tonight, we'll bring some more and have them Sunday. They're free. Pick them up. Inside of it, it looks like a calendar, but inside of it's big enough, just the right size to put in your Bible. It's got a daily Bible reading guide in it. You can read the Bible through in a year. I promise you, it'll change you. I've got a friend right now in the church here that as we encounter things, I was talking to Josh about it last night. Only thing I do, send one verse of scripture. They send me one or two verses of scripture every day. I have multiple friends that do that now, preachers. When preachers go through things, I try to find a passage of scripture. I don't comment. I don't give my opinion. I just send them a verse of scripture. Why? Because the power of death and life is in the tongue. And you're not going to say the right thing if you don't know the right thing. And the Word of God is always the right thing. I might make a mistake on something that I say. I might get something turned around. But you get this right. God never makes a mistake. And it's always right. And He'll have the right word at the right time. And therefore you have something solid that you can hold on to that will get you through. That's what we need. Now there's no need for me to say this to people that don't want to have but one. You're free to have one encounter a week, one encounter a month if you want. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to live your whole life being frantic. Being in doubt. I'm not talking about just listening to me preach. I'm talking about what you can do on your own. And let me tell you what I found out. When you obey His covenant, you can't obey His covenant. You can't do what He asks if you don't know what it says. But when you obey His covenant, you'll never change the Word of God, but the Word of God will change you. And you'll find strength and power and might in the Word of God. Everything else may crumble around us, but His Word will endure forever. Maybe you've never challenged yourself to do that. You say, preacher, I can't seem to find the time. I understand we're in a busy world. You can't maybe stop doing what you're doing to read. But for the life of me, I don't understand why with all the apps that we've got on our phone. I'm glad you loaded a Bible app, but listen to the thing. If nothing else, just listen to it on the way to the grocery store. Listen to it on the way to work or coming home from work. You'd be amazed what 5 minutes a day in the Word of God would do to you. Get our priorities right. When we get our priorities right and we prepare right and we practice right, guess what happens? We get a mountaintop experience. We know the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us liberty. And gives us peace. Come and sing, if you will, whatever you all have tonight, whatever you plan. We had the funeral yesterday for Dave Conkey. Dave couldn't hear well. You knew that, didn't you? It amazed me because he come to church, couldn't hear, but he still came. But the biggest struggle he had, he wouldn't mind me saying this. Biggest struggle he had was he got so that he couldn't see well enough to read all the time. And he always spent time in the Word of God. One of the family members got him a little digital device. And on that little digital device, where he couldn't make out all the words, he would play it and follow those words. And Ted Sweeney can testify to it as much as anyone. And Ted, he loved the Word, didn't he? And through that, when everybody else thought he would fly apart and go under, I told him yesterday at the funeral, he had two wheelchairs. He had a church wheelchair and he had a wheelchair for the house and farm. And the church wheelchair he picked out specifically because it was big enough to give the little kids in our church a ride. He turned this place into Camden Park. But he knew what the Word of God said. And he knew that God would bless him for following the Word. And he said a lot of times to me, I know, preacher, I've got a lot wrong with me. And I know God's in control, but be just fine with me when he calls me if I just go to sleep and wake up in heaven. He went in the hospital for a normal, just everyday infection. Said, we'll give you some antibiotics. You'll be out tomorrow. The next day, you'll be home. Went in Thursday. By Saturday night, he started getting a little worse. By Sunday, it was even worse. Next thing you know, he's not responding. And then on Tuesday night, they call the family in, move him over Wednesday to hospice, and he was there just a few hours. He went to be with the Lord. Billy just went to sleep and never woke up here. But he woke up there. Now, how do you deal with all that? The Word of God. I don't know what you're going to face, but you're going to face something. Trust me.